If you would take your Bibles, if you have one, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be starting out in verse number 4 here in just a minute. I'm telling you, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, there is no point for us being here this morning. I mean, we had a great breakfast, didn't we? That's pretty good. Actually, to be honest, I didn't have any. I can't eat this early in the morning. But for those of you that ate it, I'm sure it was awesome. I'll probably have some a little bit later. But if Jesus Christ, Paul said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. And I think the reason is, essentially what he was saying was, if Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead, then we are not even living it up in this life like we should. I mean, like the rest of the world is. It's like, you know, here we are putting our faith in a dead Savior when we could just be doing anything we want, just living however we want, just living it up here on this earth. So in so many words, it's like he's saying, man, okay, if Christ did not rise again from the dead, we are duped. We've been duped. And there's no point to any of this. Well, Peter writes here, and we're actually continuing on in our series in the book of 1 Peter. This just is a beautiful passage that really revolves around the resurrection. Here as we get into 1 Peter chapter 2, and so we're just going to continue in it this morning. Everything, every truth that we look at this morning, it all hinges upon the resurrection. And so here in 1 Peter, we find in verse number 4, Peter, of course, was writing originally to a group of Christians that was suffering. Many had turned from the faith because of what they were going through, and Peter is encouraging them. He is showing them what they have in Jesus Christ and the fact that it is totally worth it to live for Jesus today. By the way, do you believe that this morning? I mean, do you believe that waking up day by day and putting your gaze on Christ and saying, God, I belong to you. My life is yours. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse number 4, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected. Rejected. That word rejected has the idea of being rejected because of lack of value. So we can think about the Jews in Jesus' day and even the Gentile world, our own hearts. We ourselves were the ones that crucified Jesus. He says, you come to him rejected, someone that in man's eyes he had no value, by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. You say, okay, what's going on in the world today? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you right now are being built up like a spiritual house, all of us together, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is pretty cool because in the Old Testament, it was only one time every year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, there in God's very presence, and meet with God one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And yet we have access to God all the time, anytime that we need it. He says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse number 6 says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Depending on the translation you have, it might say something like disappointed, put to shame. The idea of the word is really, it's really kind of robust. And it includes all of those definitions: let down, disappointed, put to shame, etc., etc. So he says, the honor is for you. Literally, the honor to you who believe. You say, well, wait a second. Is that talking about Jesus Christ, or is that talking about us? I personally believe that it's talking about both. So on the one hand, we could say, man, you know, it's tough to be a Christian, and the world just kind of looks at us like we're weird, you know. And again, the people that were reading Peter's letter for the first time were really going through it. And yet Peter says the honor, I believe he's saying this, the honor is in Jesus Christ whom you possess. The honor is to you who obey, who believe in Jesus Christ. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you, he says, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Just soak that in your minds for a second. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And aren't you thankful for that this morning? Man, I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ came. That, of course, he came to the Jew first. And yet that day when the door was open to the Gentiles, any one of us could hear the message of Jesus Christ and call upon him as Savior. It's the most awesome truth ever. Maybe you've heard of George C. Parker. Has anyone in here heard of George C. Parker? If you want to look him up, you can look him up on the New York Times. I know they did an article on him about 17 years ago. He, in the long history of con artists, George C. Parker holds a special place of dishonor, or I guess honor, depending on your perspective, but he is remembered as one of the most successful swindlers in all of American history. Okay, he set up an office in New York City and sold some of the city's most famous attractions to tourists. Sold some of the most famous attractions to tourists, the city's most famous attractions. He came up with documentation that looked legitimate. So just as an example, again, you could look all this up. He sold the Brooklyn Bridge. He sold the Statue of Liberty. He sold Madison Square Garden. He sold Grant's tomb. Again, like he was able to forge some pretty convincing documents. He was so persuasive that on more than one occasion, police had to come and explain to the new owners of the Brooklyn Bridge why they could not set up toll booths on the bridge. Now, how many of us have made some bad decisions in our lives? How many of us, man, we've looked back and there's some points in our lives where we just did not get it right. In fact, the story is told of a reporter. He once asked a successful bank president, and he asked him what the secret of success was, and he said the secret of his success was two words. And the reporter asked, okay, well, what two words are they? And he said, right decisions. Well, how do you make the right decisions? One word. What's that? Experience. Well, how do you get experience? Two words. What are they? Wrong decisions. And I wonder if Peter's readers, as they are just really going through it, as they are being persecuted, as they are now scattered. In fact, in the early verses of 1 Peter, Peter calls them exiles. They've been scattered. They are they're strangers and pilgrims. Really, they've left their homes. They do not have homes. And so we've looked at the victory that they have in Christ, the wonderful inheritance that they have to look forward to. But at this point in our passage, in our study in 1 Peter, Peter stops and he essentially explains who they are in Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead, because they've experienced new life in him. In this world, in this broken world, we can often feel like outsiders, can't we? And it's like, man, do I really have a place? This world, it seems like the longer we're in it, it seems less and less like home. And so Peter writes to his readers and he tells them all that they have in Christ. And we could maybe say it this way. Peter tells his readers who had been persecuted and pushed from their homes and they're wondering, okay, is it really worth it to live for Christ? Is it what we have in Christ, is it real? And Peter essentially tells them, listen, you might feel like you're outsiders here on this earth, but as far as God is concerned, you are the greatest insiders. What you have in Jesus, you are his own people, you are his own special possession. Peter's readers may have wondered if they made the right choice in calling upon Christ. And Peter says, he is the right choice. You've experienced new life in him. What you have in him, it is absolutely awesome. Peter first, he starts writing about this living stone, talking about Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that Jesus was rejected in his ministry on earth. We know that the Jewish leaders, they rejected him. They crucified him, and we know that. And yet here in this passage, Jesus is called the living stone. He is called the cornerstone. Now, I want you to think about the significance of that statement. Because in so many words, we find here in this passage that we find God's approval on his own son. And the fact that he raised him from the dead. And now, as the once rejected cornerstone, he now is the cornerstone. And if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you today are being built on Jesus Christ, on the cornerstone. Okay? So we are all living stones because of him. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we, by his own resurrection, we are guaranteed. In fact, I'm going to read this here again. We find that statement in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. He says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we are guaranteed that we will not be ashamed, that we will not be disappointed. And I think that we could say it this way, when it really counts. We might experience some ridicule today. People might look at us and say, man, you believe in a risen Christ and that whole idea there. Do you know there's coming a day when everyone who has ever lived and breathed on this earth, they will know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so Peter says, listen, because Jesus rose from the dead, you will never experience shame on the last day. Here's the way that one man wrote it. He says, just as Jesus Christ was honored by the Father at the resurrection, so those who trust in him will be honored on the last day, even though they are presently suffering. We could say it this way. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. Notice this statement, if you're taking notes. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Changes everything. You ever wonder why there's not true justice here on this earth? Guess what? One day that's changing. Entirely and completely. Now this morning, we could talk about all the proofs of the resurrection. And I'm so thankful that while what we believe is a supernatural faith, it is also a reasonable faith. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, okay, could it really be possible, true, that Jesus rose again from the dead and all this hype and all of that? An honest skeptic will have a hard time overcoming the mountain of evidence that we have about the resurrection. Okay, so I'm thinking first of all about the empty tomb. Honest skeptics generally believe that there was an empty tomb. There had to be something in early Christianity that took a group of hiding apostles who fled from Jesus when he was being arrested, and dramatically changed their lives to where they ultimately gave their lives for Jesus, there has to be something. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you know the story, when Paul gives the gospel, where he explains what the gospel is, do you know that 75% of his presentation talked about the witnesses who were still living? Those that saw the risen Christ. It's almost like he was saying, it's almost like he was writing to a group of people where he assumed that there would be some that would not believe him. And so he says, listen, if you want to talk to someone who has seen the risen Christ, there's a lot still alive. You can go talk to them. I don't know that Paul would have done that if Jesus did not truly rise again from the dead. And so I'm thankful that not only do we have a supernatural faith, it is also a reasonable faith. It is a historic faith, one that there is much evidence for its foundation. And yet at some point, I'm so thankful that we can sing about the resurrection. This morning we sang some of my favorite songs about the living Christ that we serve. And yet at some point, it must go from something that we believe, okay, I've settled this in my mind, to something that truly changes me to the depths of who I am. Think about the statement. Faith in the resurrection, Timothy Keller writes. Faith in the resurrection implants hope in the roots of our souls. It becomes such a part of who we are that we can, notice the statement here, face anything. I'm telling you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus, it ought to put a spring in your step. And so often, you know, we as Christians could become the almost like grumpy, you know what I mean? Almost like, you know, does that person ever wake up on the right side of the bed? And I think some of the reason is we watch so much of what's happening in our world today and we're so disappointed. And maybe it is because we watch things like Fox News more than we read the Bible. I don't know. But here's the point. If Jesus Christ truly rose again from the dead, there ought to be a visible hope in my heart and in my life that the outside world says, man, there is something different about that person. Something different. You and I might be discouraged about some things that are happening in the world today, but I'm telling you, when you embrace the resurrection and all that means, you truly accept it and you meditate on it, and all of that brings the coming reign of Jesus Christ. And so many things. I'm telling you, it will breathe wind into your sails. It will breathe hope into your heart. We can face anything. Well, Peter, in this passage also, he gives his readers some bearings. And it's almost like he envisions his readers sitting there reading his letter and saying, okay, we have this hope, and it's all because of the resurrection, because our lives are founded on him, this new life that we experience. And yet it's almost like he knows that they're going to ask this question, okay, then what is God doing today? I mean, what's the point of being here on this earth? And Peter tells them. He says, and notice here in our passage, I'm going to just paraphrase here. Peter essentially tells his readers, he says, listen, right now God is calling out a people. He is calling out, building a spiritual house, a people for his own possession. And it's like he tells the readers, listen, guys, this includes you. There's no reason to be discouraged. This includes you. God is working in this world today. Charles Swindoll writes this. Christ is in the process of building up his church. Those dead stones quarried from the pit of sin. By the way, that includes me and you. Once dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's the whole reason why Jesus Christ came and gave us mercy, as this text tells us. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins, he says he's brought us to life as living stones, then fit into his glorious structure called the church. Each time someone trusts Christ as Savior, another stone gets placed into that living, growing church. You say, what's the significance of this? Okay, this building that God is erecting, I mean, that doesn't fix all of the problems that we're going through. Man, there's still suffering and there's still hardship today. Now think about this, this building that he is constructing and the significance of that for us lives as individuals. It's been suggested that ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has been structuring buildings that in some measure attempt to replace the sense of being at home. So when the fall came, when man took of the forbidden fruit, ever since that time, we've been building buildings and we've been building structures. Think about the statement here by Kyle Dugdale. He says, architecture has struggled to mitigate the effects of the fall, protection, shelter, all of that. But the city is a poor substitute for the Garden of Eden. Architecture performs at best the role of a fig leaf covering humanity's exposure. I'm so thankful for the home that we live in. I'm so thankful for the shelter, for the protection that we're able to provide for our kids. God tells us that he is building this spiritual house out of these living stones. You and I, who are possessed by the very living Christ, founded upon Jesus Christ as the foundation. Now think about the significance of that. This tells us a few things here. Number one, did you know that you and I are central to God's plan today? To what God's doing. You say, well, what is it that God is doing in this world today? He's calling out a people. He's building his church. He's taken me and you as living stones, those that were once dead, and he's building us into this structure. He possesses it. He's the foundation. You and I are central to all that he's doing today because of the living Christ. I tell you, there's going to be, there's probably, I don't know what sports is going on right now. Football just ended, what was it, like a month ago, month and a half ago? I'm not into baseball personally. Used to be in basketball. I don't know what sports seasons, all that's going on. But I would imagine that on any given Sunday, any given day, there are some significant things happening in our world today. But as far as heaven is concerned, everything else pales in comparison to this one thing that's happening, where God is calling people out. Where people are hearing the word of God and they're hearing about their sins forgiven in Jesus Christ. If they would just look to Christ and receive forgiveness, they could have new life. Say, what's going on in the world today? It is exactly that. You and I, number one, you and I are central to God's work in the world. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ to save you, our prayer is that before you leave here today, that you would make that decision. That is the most important, when things really matter. For you and I as Christians, we are central to God's work in the world. But then think about this also. We are secure in Christ. Think about that very truth where someone can come to Christ, receive salvation, call upon him to become their Savior. And at that very moment, they are placed on Jesus Christ as the foundation. Every child of God in here this morning, if you've made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, you are absolutely secure in him. It's not something where you have to wake up and wonder about, okay, you know, do I have salvation today? Peter wrote in the earlier part of this book, he said, you are kept by the power of God. Kept to the very last day. You are protected. And what awesome security that we have in him. But think about this also. Number three, you and I, if we have called upon Christ and we're a part of this structure, now think about a home here. There is no true home in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Okay, so once you are placed in Jesus Christ, you're on a secure foundation, you're a part of this home, you're a part of this structure where you are secure, And I just think this morning about all that the world today is looking for. I mean, how many of us have noticed that this world is longing for peace? This world is longing for safety. This world is longing for love. I think about that one statement where the Bible talks about this peace that passes all understanding, that literally me, even though everything around me in my life may not be at peace, I am at peace, I am at home in Jesus Christ. And this world is looking for that. They're looking for peace. They're looking for love. And I'm telling you, peace and love and safety and security, it is all found in Jesus Christ. There is no home. There is no home outside of Jesus Christ in this world. This sure structure, this secure structure. Oh, how cruel a world you and I are in. Heard about a young lady who came home from a date looking rather sad, and she told her mother, she said, "Arthur proposed to me an hour ago." And the mom said, "Then why are you so sad?" And her mother asked, "Because he told me that he is an atheist." She said, "Mom, he doesn't even believe that there's a hell." And her mother replied, "Marry him anyway. Between the two of us, we'll show him how wrong he is." You say, what is God doing in this world today? He's building up a people. He's calling a people out. And I'm telling you, there is no place like home, like being in Jesus. This place of protection. Notice with me, number two, I am secure in Christ. I am secure in Christ. Now again, if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision to call upon Christ, you can today. Man, don't let today pass without making that decision to call upon him as your Lord and Savior. In Christ, Peter tells us we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation in verse number 9, a people for God's own possession. In the Old Testament, God called the Israelites to be a unique people to himself, for himself. And while the church has not replaced Israel, you and I, if we've called upon him as our Savior, if we have a relationship with him, we are a unique people. We are his own possession. We are part, we are owned by him. We are his own unique witness. And I believe this morning that God wants us to know how special we are in him. Notice again in our text, looking toward the end. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And again, notice in verse number 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And again, Peter, part of Peter's point in this whole section of Scripture is to show us, to tell us how special we are in Jesus Christ. Think about a little boy named Rondell Wilson Jr. He was born in September of 2018. He's got no arms, no legs. This was discovered at his five-month ultrasound. His medical condition is called tetraamelia syndrome and includes other issues. He's got no arms, no legs, but the issues just go on from there. It's interesting. There's very few in the world that have this condition, and most that do really don't make it long at all. I want to say it's like 80% don't make it. But against all odds, RJ is thriving. Here's what the article said. "Although his parents were ready for the challenges and knew it wouldn't be easy to raise and take care of him, They were determined to give RJ the best chance at life they could. Let's throw his picture on the screen here. Man, just a cute kid. And I think about the fact that we're living in a day, and it was really acknowledged in the article, how they made the choice to keep the baby, and I'm so thankful that they did. But of course, we're living in a day where if a parent looks at an ultrasound like that and they say, man, you know, okay, I'm not ready up for those challenges, I'm just going to, you know, abort the baby. But I like what his mom said in this article. She said, there is absolutely nothing wrong with him in any aspect other than his physical disability. She said, and I believe he will grow up into an extremely successful human being. He's growing up really fast every day. He is communicating more and more, she says, and it fills me with joy hearing him speak. Now, I think about this family here and how their lives have been totally changed by this addition. And yet what's evident in this article is the incredible love that they have for their child. And it's like, this child that, it's like these parents are pouring their love upon him. They're giving him every chance he gets. In fact, he's about to go to school for the first time in this upcoming year. Pretty incredible. And there's another picture. I should have brought it with me. Another picture of him in a wheelchair, just this unique wheelchair and this setup. But I think about the love that these parents have poured upon him. And it's like these parents want him to know how special he is and the love that they have for him. And I think about this passage that we're in this morning. And it's like God is pouring his love upon us. He says, you're founded on me. You are my own possession. You are secure in me. You are at home in me. No matter what happens in this world today, you have a place in me. If you have no other home, you can have a home in me. Peter wants his readers to know how special they are in God's eyes. And I'm telling you this morning, it doesn't matter what we might go through here on this earth. We might be rejected as far as this world is concerned, putting our faith in Christ. Man, why would you believe in something like that? And yet God wants us to know how special we are before him. Charles Swindoll says this, think about how much the value, he says, of something ordinary increases when it has been owned by someone extraordinary. An old dictionary becomes more valuable if it was Abraham Lincoln's dictionary. A desk suddenly becomes more expensive and interesting if Winston Churchill wrote his famous speeches hunched over its worn surface. And yet a normal man or woman takes on a different kind of significance if she or he is the personal possession of God Almighty. Isn't that what God says about us? He says, you are my own possession. You're my people. Does that mean that we don't have problems? Man, we got problems. And yet God looks at us and he pours his love upon us and he says, you're special to me. You might be rejected by the world just like me. And yet you are my own unique possession. Find your home, he says, in me. I just looked it up this morning, thinking about possessions, people that have owned it. Just this last year, Michael Jordan, a pair of his shoes, that he wore back in 1984. Okay, so a pair of his shoes that he wore back in 1984, his first season, this last October, I believe it was, sold for $1.47 million. I'm thinking, man, if it was owned by me, I'd have to give it away. I'd have to bring it to the church here. And God says, you're mine. He says, you are my possession. Peter also in this passage, he calls us priests. And this really just underscores the fact that you and I have direct access to God. You feel like an outsider here in this world? We have direct access to God anytime we want it. He says, you are priests. I love the statement by David Helm. He says, every Christian is the ultimate insider. I was thinking about that again. Rejected, man, do I have a home? He calls us exiles. And Peter says, you're priests. I think about how instead of animal sacrifices, Peter tells us here in our passage that we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this. Through him, he says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And notice this here. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So Peter says, you're accepted. You're my own possession. You're God's own possession. He says, you're priests. You have direct access to God. You might feel like you're an outsider sometimes, but to God, you are the ultimate insider. He says, because of that, instead of offering up animal sacrifices to God like they did in the Old Testament and coming in like the high priest could do only once per year into God's presence, he says, you have direct access all the time because you believe in a risen Savior. These sacrifices of praise, these sacrifices to God that are pleasing to him. Tango moved to the Alexandria area of Virginia in the summer of 2019. And she realized that there were a lot of birds that were like around her property, crows in particular. And so just like she had done at some of her previous properties, she decided to put out some bird feeders. And so she did that, put out some bird feeders. And then from time to time, she would put some peanuts on the ground for the birds to enjoy. And because of that, the birds started coming more and more regularly. And putting out food for them, all of that. And since then, they have been bringing her gifts. Let's throw the picture on the screen here. I don't know if you can see that very well. But they've brought pebbles, they've brought a button, a piece of pottery, metal bits, a marble, acorns, coins, magnets, etc., etc. Now, these gifts in themselves are pretty worthless, aren't they? And yet what Tango says in the article, she is quoted as saying, I treasure these gifts. Now think about this. With our direct access to God, all that he has done for us, the life that he has given to us, the great grace that we have received, I'm telling you, what we can give in return is absolutely nothing in comparison to what he has given to us. And yet he says, you bring spiritual sacrifices, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name, doing good, sharing what you have, etc., etc., as you have direct access to him, the one who gave his life for you. And I think if God were to speak to us regarding these gifts, I think he would say the exact same thing. I treasure these gifts. If you're here this morning, and first of all, I think about those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm so thankful for the life that we have received in him. And sometimes here on this earth, we might feel like outsiders, don't we? And yet Peter tells us, he says, you are accepted, you are beloved, you are a part of this building that he is building. You are at home in him, you are secure in him. You might feel like an outsider as far as this world is concerned, but to God, you are the ultimate insider. You and I have trusted Christ as our Savior. But then I think also about maybe if someone's in here this morning and they've never made that decision. I'm telling you, we live in a cruel world today. And we're searching for peace, we're searching for love, we're searching for acceptance and approval. And all of that is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. If you've never made that decision today, you can, even before you leave here this morning. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, died. He was placed on the cross, not because anything was wrong with him, but that cruel and despicable death. He was placed on the cross because man rejected him. Man said, we disapprove of you. And while that was the greatest crime that has ever been committed, in this great reversal that God is doing, in that time when he was on the cross, he gave his life for me and for you, gave his own life, that as he rose from the dead, we might exchange our sin debt for his own righteousness. And for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them, I am telling you, you receive new life. You receive complete acceptance, a secure place in him. Everything that we look for in this world, and in response, our response, it can never measure anything that he has done for us. We simply come in response to him and bring our sacrifices of love and thanksgiving, praising him and honoring him with our lives. And God looks at it all and he says, I love it. He said, I treasure these gifts. Notice with me, number three, in Christ I am special, chosen, God's own possession. God's own possession. You say, Pastor Mike, sometimes in this world I just feel like an outsider. God says to me, you are the greatest insider. You might be rejected as far as this world is concerned, but in me, you are accepted. You are secure. You have a place in me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, man, our prayer this morning is that you would make that decision to call upon him. We're not saying this morning to look to any organization, any church, or any other person, to me or this church or whatever. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, to look to Jesus and Jesus alone. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for us, it ought to stir within us the greatest thanksgiving as we come to him. Bring your sacrifices. Nothing is nothing in comparison to what he has done for us. But as we bring these praises, God, thank you for what you've done for me. As we honor him with our lives, man, he absolutely loves it. Drawing with our testimonies, drawing other people to Jesus. And again, if you haven't trusted him, man, that's our prayer that you would. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. So much that we have in you that, man, it really just is amazing. God, thank you for your death on the cross. God, for what you have done for us. Thank you for resurrecting from the dead. God, the new life that we have available in you because of that resurrection. God, we are so thankful. God, I pray that maybe if there's even someone here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in you for salvation, God, I pray that even here in this moment that they would make that decision to do so. God, as we offer these sacrifices of praise, God, as we offer our thanksgiving to you, we recognize that there is nothing that we could do that would even come close to what you have done for us. And yet, God, you delight in these sacrifices. You delight in our expression of thanks, God, in honoring you day by day with our lives. And God, I pray that you would help us to simply be faithful to do that and show that thanksgiving.